Bible. You may be seated. Oh, the internet still messed up? Okay. Well, we paid the bill. But yeah, I know we were having some problems with our internet, and we got it fixed, but they got to come in and do some work on it to get it completely where it needs to be. But anyway, okay, well, we're going to be dealing with Matthew chapter 8. This is a chapter that is following Jesus' powerful Sermon on the Mount. So in order to get some perspective, you have to kind of keep what was said before we get here in view. Because he ended chapter 7 talking about what it would take to get to heaven. You know, and so, you know, he made it clear toward the end of the chapter that was a narrow way and that was a wide way, you know. And you had to make a choice, one or the other. He made it clear that, you know, you could tell who we are by the fruit that we bear, you know. And he let us know that there are going to be some who call Lord, Lord in the day. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then he closed by telling them to build a house on something solid. You know, build your life on a solid foundation, a solid rock. And so now we pick up in chapter 8 where he's literally coming off the mountain. And tonight we see Jesus dealing with people that based on their culture and the religious tradition and some of the things that was in the law, he probably shouldn't have dealt with, you know, in that way. And so when we look at this, you have to kind of keep in mind what he was up against as he interact with a leper or interact with the Roman soldier or he interact with Peter's mother-in-law, you know. And so and we hope to bring that into focus for you tonight. So now in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says this, "And large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from the mountainside." Again, he just imagine church is over now. You know, 5 through 7 was this long sermon on the mount where he outlined the kingdom of God and what was expected. And now the service is over. And so as a result of that, there are people who started to follow him. You know, some people probably liked what he's taught. Some people didn't like what he taught. But there was a crowd that followed him as he came down the mountain. And, you know, in this lesson tonight, we're going to see that he's going to really test to see if they truly want to follow him. You know, he's going to say some things that kind of make us scratch our heads, you know, the way he put it. But I don't think we need to take him literally, but he do come at us pretty hard that when he's trying to see, are we worthy to be his follower? So now keeping that in mind, he got this crowd following him as he come down the mountain, and suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. And he said, "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Now, obviously, you know, leprosy was a disease back then that was very contagious. And most of the time, lepers were outcasts. They were supposed to be outside of the normal city limits, and they was normally housed in colonies. So by virtue of the fact that this man is there is one thing, but the other thing that's important here is that in verse 3, Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, normally, no one would do that until he could go back to the priest and report that he's clean. And so now Jesus reached out and touched him. And what that did under the old structure would be, now that Jesus done touched this leper, he is technically, ceremonially unclean. And so now Jesus put aside some of the rules and some of the things in the law to do good, even though he would be looked at now by the religious leaders as doing something that would make him unclean. In other words, in order for him now to go back and serve the Lord, he would have to go through some type of ceremonial cleansing, a purification rites that they call, which the leper would have to do. But because he was Jesus, he could do that. He had the authority to do what he did. And so now he reached out and touched him and said, I am willing. And he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Wow. All that Jesus' words. And also a result of the leper's faith. Because it had to take faith for him to go and get into that area, even to come out and be intermixed with people like that. So he took a chance. But Major, would you raise your hand? Amen. And so as a result of that, what we see is this principle that, you know, faith has the ability to move the hand of God. You know, it was this leper's faith, and as a result of that, it moved Jesus because he said, I am willing, and then he spoke it. Be healed. And so what we have to understand is that in order for us to truly have a relationship with the Lord that's going to be beneficial to us, we have to operate in faith. I mean, sometime we're going to have to trust him when it don't always make sense to us. You know, and that's what faith is all about. Because if you can touch it and feel it and see it, you really don't need faith for it. See, faith adds substance to things that we can't see. And so therefore, what I try to tell people is that, you know, we're going to see tonight that there are people that operate in various degrees of faith, you know. And so there's nothing wrong with us having the Lord or going to the Lord and say, Lord, increase my faith. His disciples even had to say that. So because at times, you know, they operated like they had little or no faith. And you know, we're going to see that tonight. And these are the people who walk with him. So now, therefore, we have, you know, to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us live and walk by faith because we're going on a historical report. We didn't walk with Jesus. We didn't see Jesus. We didn't even get a firsthand eyewitness testimony. We got the testimony of people who walked with him, but we didn't see them. We didn't get a chance to interview them and all that, and who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have to walk by a greater degree of faith because we have to believe more. So, you know, kind of like, you know, he told us, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So it's important for us to understand that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And if our faith gets shaken, then that's when all the things that the world bombards us with and all the things that we read and when people start coming against this word, they're really attacking your faith. Because what they want to do is to cause you to doubt what you say you believe. And so it's important for us to literally walk by faith and not by sight and realize that just like this leper was healed, Jesus is willing to heal us too, you know. And whether or not he performed a miracle or not should not hinder us from believing that he can. I mean, so therefore we got to believe something before we need one. So whether or not you see it, it don't matter. As long as you believe that God is able and that Jesus is able, then you got to stand on that when times don't even look like it's possible. And that's what faith calls us to do. It calls us to believe in the things that we have not seen and give us hope. Because without faith, then we would have no need to hope for eternal life. So faith make that heaven that we hear about and people talk about, faith make it appear to be real so that we will keep hoping for it. Amen? So please understand the importance of your faith. And then he says, then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, Go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. And you can find that in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2 through 32, where it talks about the purification ceremony, and it outlines in there what people would have to bring when they come to the priest to be declared clean, purified to be clean. They had to offer up an offering. So Jesus said, hey, you take what was required by the law under Moses for leprosy. And then he says, this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Now, the question people often ask, why would Jesus tell the man not to tell anybody? Don't go and testify. You know, I just did something great, man, you know, and you just had something great happen in your life. But Jesus said, now, don't go and tell anybody. Now, when we read in Luke's account, Matthew don't capture it here. Luke let us know that the guy went and told everybody. He couldn't keep it to himself, you know. But the question remained, why would Jesus say that, you know? And to tell him, don't tell nobody. Just go to the temple, let the priests declare you clean, and then people can see that you're clean when you come back in the camp. But don't run and tell everybody. Now, most of the commentary believe that Jesus said that because he knew that if the guy started telling everybody, people would be coming to him only for one thing. They would be looking for nothing but miracles. They wouldn't want to hear nothing good about the word. They wouldn't want to hear the gospel. They wouldn't want to hear nothing he had to teach. Everybody will be looking for something. And that's how sometimes people get caught up today. They only want to know about Jesus based on what they think he can give to them and do for them. So therefore, because I need this from him, then now I'll go to him. But will I go to him when my needs are already met and I don't necessarily need a miracle in my life? But so Jesus knew that even though he performed miracles, that was not his primary assignment when he came to the earth, to just work miracles. Because there was a lot of people that he didn't heal. But his assignment was to get this gospel message out there to as many people that he could so that people would have a way back to God, that they would have a way to know that eternal life was there. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, you know. Yeah, he healed some people, but that wasn't his primary mission. So that seemed to be the prevailing thought, that the reason he told the leper not to say anything was he didn't want people following him just for, you know, like right now, you know, some people go to church just for the entertainment value. You know, they don't go there to hear the word. They go there to hear the entertainment, man. I mean, for entertainment. Hey, man, y'all can say, man, I mean, you hear it striving. Y'all don't come here for entertainment because you know, entertainment is good, but it ain't the priority. Amen. You know, the word is the priority. So therefore, you know, yeah, if we wanted to, we got enough money in this church for me to buy some smoking lights. I could make this place dark if I wanted to. I really could. But take nothing, just paint that wall black, go get some lights, put them on the floor, little smoke come up every week. I could do that. But if I feel like y'all need to be entertained. But y'all come here to learn. Hey, amen. This is a teaching ministry. I'm not here to entertain you. Because sometimes the entertainment take precedence over the word. And so therefore now people start, you know how it is when you used to go to a concert and you just start shouting because everybody else was shouting. You just start jumping because everybody else was jumping. You ain't got a clue. You just jump because everybody else doing. That was happening in a lot of churches now. Folks just jumping because everybody else jumping, and ain't none of them know, very few of them know what is being taught. And when you just coming for entertainment, I don't have to teach you. I don't really have to open up the Bible. I can just, like little Mike do out there and whatever, get on trampoline and jump up and down and pour syrup on the Bible. And everybody, ooh, that's so powerful. What? Man, how in the world do you do that? And folks stand up and shout. Or two bishops get up there and say they're not married for entertainment. Praise the Lord. So when people come to be entertained, you don't have to have the Bible open and reading it. It don't take much. Good praise team, good sound system, some smoking lights, and we could be back in the club. Amen. Amen. And bring that club vibe right into the church. And ain't nothing wrong with that, but the word got to follow that. You can't get up after the word like old William do over in Atlanta and then have everybody wave surfing. I mean, that's a conflict in what God would have you to do. You just old-fashioned, Pastor. No, I just believe that God got a standard. And what has happened is, when the church no longer live up to the standard, then the world now bring their standard into the church, and that becomes the norm. And it looks like it's right because so many people can be doing it. But we learned last week, Jesus said, there's a wide way and there's a narrow way. Few gonna be on the narrow way. And I know people don't like to hear that preached in church today, but man, Jesus was trying to make a serious point. Everybody is not on the highway to heaven. I mean, I wish that was the theology that I could teach you that, hey, man, don't make no difference what you want to do. Live like a dog. You ain't got to accept Jesus. You ain't got to change that. And the Lord love all of us, and you're going to heaven just by breathing. You ain't got to change nothing. Just stay like you were before you met Jesus. You ain't got to change that. But that ain't what the Bible says. So what we have to understand is that when God has a standard, we have to do our best to try to live up to the standard. The world is going to always be the world. But we all came out of the world. And if you're like me, when you came out, you left some behind. You gave up something. I mean, you may not have given up what I gave up, but to follow Jesus, man, you gave up something. Man, I could probably still, you know, even though I'm 71 years old, I could probably still go to the club and have a decent time if I wanted to. I mean, I could probably still go there and have a decent time. You know, I could probably go to the little bunny club and have a decent time. They don't call them bunnies no more. Y'all know what I'm talking about, though. I could probably go there and have a decent time, and then come on back to church on Sunday and preach y'all a good, feel-good message. Yeah, I could do that. I could do that. And then if none of y'all saw me coming out of there, that'd be just between me and the Lord and the pole dancer. Mm-hmm. So my point is that if we lower the bar, then the world don't have no problem accepting us. And then they'll use it, like I told y'all on Sunday, man, this thing is still going crazy because, you know, Kevin blew up Kurt like that in front of everybody. I mean, they still talking about it. They can't let that thing go. And do you think Jesus is being glorified, not everybody talking about someone that represents him in that way? Ain't no way. But for someone who don't know what the Bible say, they may say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the Bible say we ought to do all things to the glory of God. And I don't believe God get the glory when a secular guy get up there and blow up one of his children in front of the whole world. So the question is, did he blow him up because it was true? Well, y'all saw the video. Y'all saw the video. Kurt said it was hot in Jamaica. That's what they're trying to say. That's what some people say. Well, have you ever been to Jamaica? You go to a concert outside, it's hot. So what was wrong with him dressed like that? But I could probably accept the wife beater. I can accept that T-shirt he had on. I don't know, could I accept the little skin-tight leotards or whatever that was he had on? I don't know that passed. Something inside me said, Kurt, you could have put on a pair of leisure shorts. You know, they got shorts that are a little baggy, you know what I mean? You could have put, I ain't got no problem to have on some shorts, but have on some shorts that's representative of the Lord. That's all I'm saying. And then, you know, I don't even know what twerking is, but every time I hear that, I guess that twerking ain't good. Because whenever somebody says about twerking, it don't look like it got it. So if the world doesn't label twerking as kind of bad, and you got someone representing Jesus twerking, bad. That's a bad look. Is something wrong by saying twerking? Okay, that's true. Kevin Hart, don't take advantage of the moment. But man, to have to tell a gospel artist who's finna win an award, when you get up here, don't twerk when you get the award. Yeah. But anyway, so what I'm trying to get at is all this about that Jesus has established that in this word that we have to live by a certain standard. And when those standards, are violated, then the world look at the church in a whole different light. And what it does, it hinder us from being able to do the thing that Jesus was doing by trying to go out and witness to those same people. Because there was a movement years ago, and I think it's now bearing fruit, when there was a movement that was back maybe 10, 15 years ago, maybe a little longer, where everybody said they want a seeker-friendly church. That was the prevailing thought, seeker-friendly. Your church got to be seeker-friendly. It got to be friendly enough so a person walking down the street could want to walk right off the street off up into your church. And so in order to do that, you're going to have to make your church look a lot like the street they're walking off. So therefore, what's wrong with playing secular music in the church? Because the sinner ain't familiar with how great thou art. He ain't familiar with all the Christian music. He's familiar with secular music. So therefore, win him with the secular, get him in, and then try to clean him up after you get him in the boat. And that was a prevailing thought. And a lot of churches did that. They went out of their way to make the church look friendly by looking more like the world without being called the world. But people coming out of the world know a nightclub when they see one. You can't, but they know, man. They know. They say, man, the church copied the world. They look just like the world. Now, if people's lives are being changed, I'm all for changing folks' lives. But you don't change them with the decor. You change their lives with this word. People have to come to Bible study. They have to read this word. They have to have this word preached to them, because if not, they will be spiritually illiterate. And now a lot of people who go to church today, they just don't know what the Bible say. So therefore, what they hear in church, they think is gospel because they have nothing to validate it against if they don't know what the Bible say. So they just trust the individual up there who never opened up a scripture. So we got to value God's word, to slow down and read and try to understand what is the message that Jesus wants us to carry to the world and how we do it. I realize that methods change every 5 years, but the truth of the gospel should not change. We should not compromise it just to get somebody to come to church. Because if you do it to get them in, you're going to have to compromise to keep them in. Because you ain't going to never be able to tell them, hey, you can't do, this is wrong. Because wait, you didn't tell me that up front. And so what we see Jesus, he going against some things. Because one, he was dealing with a leper. And then now in this next part, we're going to see Jesus dealing with a Roman centurion. Now, again, the Jews would have had a problem with that because they didn't like the Roman soldiers because of the way they were being treated. But again, now Jesus on this assignment, and his job is to make this gospel available. So if you kind of read this story, when we read this, if you can think about the Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman, as some of your Bibles may call her, the one whose daughter was sick, and Jesus and the disciples sitting eating, and she started saying, Lord, will you heal my daughter? And Jesus put her to the test. The disciples said, tell her to get away from here. But she kept pleading with Jesus, and then Jesus threw a slur at her. it's not good to give a children bread to dogs? And instead of her being offended, she said, you know, even the dogs eat the bread that fall from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus was using, he was being upfront, but he was testing her faith. And after that, he said, hey, man, I ain't seen no faith like this in all Israel. Well, he's going to use some of the same language right here with this Roman centurion. That his faith far exceed the faith of some of the people who already knew he was supposed to be coming, who studied the prophecies, who knew the law, who knew what had been said. They didn't have the faith to believe that he could be the one that was prophesied about. And here we see a Gentile soldier got a more faith than people who knew what the Bible said, knew what the old law said, knew what the prophecy said. Now look at this, y'all, in verse 5, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, so he acknowledged Jesus' lordship, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. And so therefore, it is believed that this young servant was became close to his master, if that was the case, or this army officer had people that waited on him and care for him. Kind of like, in the Air Force, you know, there are people who are called general's aides. You know, you got a general, you know, he got somebody to take care of his house. He don't wash his dishes unless he just wants to. He got some NCO that, you know, wash your dishes, put your clothes in the laundry for him. Make sure the car clean. Yeah, I mean, and you know, somebody like, that's a little flunky job. Yeah, but most of the time, no guy give a motor. If they're good. If the general like them. Oh, yeah, yeah. So, if you're serving with dignity, ain't nothing wrong with being a servant. Especially if the person who you're serving like you. Amen. I know, I ain't no way I would take no job like that. Man, we used to tease because we didn't know no better. We used to tease because we had a brother that used to be a general's aide. And that dude was sharp, though. I mean, he was sharp, sharp, sharp. But the job made him look like a little flunky. Because he had to go play golf when he didn't want to play golf. Had to take laundry, had to cook meals, had to do all that type. Had to be there with his suitcase and carry around like a little Monday butler. But the dude got promoted below the zone. So he must have did a good job. So I'm pretty sure, based upon that analogy, that this young servant must have been doing a good job. If his master would go and look for Jesus to get him healed, he was doing a lousy job, just go on and trade him out and get another one. I'll pay for the funeral. But man, he went looking for Jesus to heal his young servant. He said, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Wow. That's powerful coming from a Gentile to go to Jesus and have enough faith to just say, you just got to say the word. There is power in you. You know, the Bible does say life and death can be in the power of the tongue. Sometimes you're ensnared by your own words. So he's saying here, you can say the word. Now, in Jesus' case, he believed that he understood the authority that Jesus had based upon how he saw authority, the authority that he had. Because he knew that because of my position, I have 100 people working for me, and I can say to this one, go, and he go. Come, and he come. My words have authority, and they have power. And if my words have power, then your words are more powerful than mine. All you need to do is just say it. You don't have to come to my house. You just say it. He says, I am not worthy for you to come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Now look here. He says, I know this. How do I know this? Because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go. Or come, and they come. And if I say to my slave, do this, they do it. In other words, he was saying, look, man, I got a clear understanding of how authority works. Because I sit in a position of authority, and I know that your position of authority is much higher than mine. And if I can tell people to go and things happen, then I believe you can speak some things because you now represent God in the earth. When you speak it like God, it's like God speaking. Man, that's some faith right there. I mean, to be a Roman, to come to him, you know. And so what we got to see here is that because of this, Jesus acknowledged this man's faith. Because look what he says in verse 10. He said, when Jesus heard this. See, sometimes, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you got to speak in faith so that you can believe what you read. You got to confess some things in agreement with what God said, even though it may not make no sense to you. You know, and that's why that is no accident that we say that every Sunday in our statement of faith. I mean, that's there by design because we believe that there's power in your word. So faith comes by hearing. People need to hear this Bible and hear it read to them, hear it preached to them, hear it talked to them, so that then they can have the faith to believe what's in it. If no one ever teach you what's in this Bible, you will not have faith to believe it. So somebody got to let faith come by hearing. You don't have to see it. If you got to see it to believe it, you don't need faith for it. You know, so that's why I always tease people when they wasting their faith on a new car. You can see a new car. Sinners get new cars every day. They don't pray. They don't fast. They just go to the bank and have a decent credit report and got a job. And you right here crawling on the floor trying to get your faith strong enough to get a car. Pastor Bogan will say to you, what does your credit score look like? Do you have a job? Do you have a record, a tradition of paying folk back? If you have that in your record, you can go down there, we get you a car. They would love to get you. But if you come in here crawling around and want the miracle, and you over your head and upside down in debt already, your life's about to get cut off, and then now you want to have faith for a car? No, you need an accountant. Somebody can help you manage your money. And what happens is it's either to get people to start chasing something and think that's faith. When people who don't walk in that like level of faith get what you're chasing every day. You need faith to believe that heaven is real. You need faith to believe that Jesus is coming back and going to break through the clouds and we're going to all be caught up with him. You need faith to believe that. You don't need a whole lot of faith to buy a car. Some of your sinning friends got two cars and they never stepped foot in church. And you running there trying to waste all your faith in a car. So look what he says. When Jesus saw this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Wow. Look what he says in verse 11. And I will tell you this, that many Gentiles, see, for them telling him telling this to Jews now, that was kind of like a little mild slap in the face. I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. So what he was saying is that, look, if you remember the feast that Jesus, the parable of the great supper, where he sent the invitations out and told everybody to come, and the dinner had been prepared, and one by one everybody started making excuses. The meal was prepared for them. first. But when they didn't accept the meals, he said, go out into the highways and byways and find anybody who want to hear this good news and bring them in to my banquet, to my feast. And this is what he's trying to get them to see here, is that, hey, your forefathers have had access to all of this. They knew what's supposed to be happening because they had God's prophets, they had his word, they had God's plan for their life, but they refused to believe it, and they thought that they, just because they were Jews, they were going to get an automatic invite to the banquet. They thought they were just going to get in because they were born into it. You know, my heritage is going to get me in to this banquet. And so what he's saying is that some of those very folks who the banquet was prepared for going to be disappointed when they see them Gentiles sitting off up in there. They're going to say, I can't believe he looked over me. I got a direct line to Abraham. I can trace my lineage all the way back to David. I can go all the way back to Isaac and Jacob. Man, that don't mean nothing if you ain't got me. We need Jesus. So therefore, that's why we have to stand there and tell, look here, there are a lot of people out there chasing a lot of different things, but if they're not chasing Jesus, we're chasing the wrong thing. And it's so easy when people don't know what the Bible say, because it can sound so good to chase something else and just call it God. But at the end of the day, you got to get beyond God and get down to Jesus. God put us at an ecumenical level. Everybody believe in a God. Amen. I ain't going to separate you from nobody because you say God, God, God all the time. That's why in the military they don't let you pray in Jesus' name. You know, you go to pray most time. It's very rare that they'll let you hear somebody say, in the name of. No. That name will upset too many folk. So you just got to say, God. I ain't got no problem that you do what Caesar say do. But at the end of the day, you got to know that God had a son. And his name is. And the way back to him is through his. That's why he would tell them like, there's a narrow way and there's a wide way. You know, how many of y'all listen to, I know we listen to all kinds of music, but do y'all listen to Kurt Channel's channel, where they play the gospel music? You know, I think it's Mrs. Mad. Somebody got a song out now, they call it One Way Home. There's only one way, one way home. And every time I hear that, man, I think about these pastors right here. Say, them dudes on to something, man. There's only one way. One way home. Ain't no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when someone comes to us with another way, we got to understand what he's telling his own people. If they don't come through him, they're going to get left out of the banquet. Because they refuse to accept him as being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He says, now look, let me read it again. But many Israelites, those of whom the kingdom of God was prepared. Man, this thing was prepared for y'all. Now, Major gonna get some of y'all blessing. Amen. We are all blessing robbers. We get somebody's blessing because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It was prepared for them. But because we believe Jesus, and even though we're Gentiles, guess what? We get the same inheritance. Man, that's what makes us believe this gospel. That's what makes us keep following Jesus, because we believe that the blessing that was promised to Abraham can be passed on down to us, even though we're not physical Jews. And that's why Paul teaches, and people got to understand, when Paul talks about this thing called adoption, we have been adopted into the... In used language, we're engrafted vine, an engrafted branch. We weren't part of the original, but we got engrafted. You ever seen how they engraft a plant, another plant into a plant, and then sooner or later that nutrients from the main plant would get into that little piece that was engrafted, and it started growing and flourishing like it was there all the time. See, some of us are flourishing right now like we've been Jews all our life. We live in a high life now, like we behave with this problem for us before we even knew we had it. And now that we got it, we got to act like it belongs to us. But if you don't know that, and then someone come to you with another gospel, another word that go against something that you don't, because you don't know it, then you could follow something else and not realize that you're giving up the way, the truth, and the life. And I have to say that now because, man, I go out on the internet a lot, man. I have to now to stay current. I run across a lot of stuff out there, man. And I tell you what, if I didn't know the Bible, I would say about 60% of the stuff that I run across will hook you. They just that good. I mean, it's just that good, man. It'll make you go, like, you know, Arsenio Hall, you say, something make you go, Make you want to think about that. That sound like that could make sense. But now when I hear that, I got to go dig it out and see what the words say. But if I don't dig out the word, then now I'm following this internet guy I don't even know, but he sounds good. And he got a lot of likes. He got a lot of people trying to get me to click his button. Hit my button, hit the subscribe button. I ain't hitting nothing. I heard enough. I don't need to hear no more. You can't subscribe to everybody that you listen to. Amen. You gotta vet that, man, and you gotta bounce what they're saying against the word. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that we have a responsibility to know that, hey, we have been adopted into the family of God, and Jesus made it possible for us to receive the same blessings that the Israelites were supposed to receive. You got to know that, because if you didn't know that, then you would think that, hey, you're not entitled to the same thing that they're entitled. And you know, anyone, I always tell this analogy. If any of you ever been adopted or have adopted somebody into your family, man, once you go to that legal process, they in. Man, they are in. It don't matter. I don't care what your brother and sister got to say. If mama done went out there and adopted little Johnny may not look nothing like you. But whether you want to acknowledge him as your brother or your sister or whatever, your brother, he's in. And if mama and daddy don't write everything down clearly, when something happened to them, little Johnny going to be counted right down the number. And you're going to be sitting there, you ain't been in this family for 10 years. We were born in here. We were here. Yeah. But mama and daddy adopted me. Yeah, but so you got to have that same mentality when it comes to our relationship with God. We have been adopted into his family because of Jesus. And so therefore, we got to see ourselves as heirs to the same promise. Because if you don't see that, then you'll think that you are living below, you'll live below your privileges. And so Jesus made it clear. He said, look, man, you know, but many Israelites, those whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me stop right here, right now, because I know today I need to ask this. When y'all see that outer darkness, how do we clean that up today and make that seem like it's not a bad place? I mean, because I know people try to clean up, because you know sometimes, you know, preachers are scared to say the word hell, H-E-double-L. Don't say it, because they know that turn people off. So Jesus gave us another way to say something. He said, out of darkness. Oh, well, what's the significance? Out of darkness. Well, you got to understand how the Bible defines darkness and light. And you don't want to be where darkness is. You want to be where. Now, whether we call that place where darkness going to prevail, hell, or Guyana, or Fort Walton Beach, if God is not there, it's darkness. But if I say hell, then, no. Well, okay. If God is not there, it's darkness. Out of darkness. And he said, now look, y'all got to play with these words here. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you not understand what that is? When you go and look up that in the Bible, when they talk about people crying like that and they teeth gnashing together, you know, right now I'm a grinder at night. That's what my dentist say. I'm a grinder. Because when I sleep at night, I'm grinding, gnashing my teeth. I don't even know it. I'm sleeping so good, I don't even know I'm grinding. You know what I mean? I don't even know I'm grinding. Till the man said, man, you don't wore your teeth out. Your teeth got wore. I said, what's wrong? You grinding. I said, I don't even know I was grinding. Till I put my little mouthpiece in and see how I chewed it up. I'm grinding. So now just imagine, that is not good for my teeth, for me grinding, gnashing. So I can't make that pretty, no way. I try to explain it. I'm going to grind on down until I get to the nerve, then I'm going to really be in trouble. So what I'm trying to tell you, Jesus said, look, there's a place here that you don't want to go. And I don't care what you call it, you just want to make sure that you don't. He said, no, look, y'all got to get this. But many Israelites, the people who this thing was designed for, those of whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All because they refused to accept Jesus. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home because you believe it has happened. And your young servant, and the young servant was healed that same hour. Wow. So now we see Jesus deal with a leper, see him deal with a centurion, and then now we come and see Jesus deals with Peter's mother-in-law. So that this proved one thing, that all the disciples were not single. Amen. So that Jesus had no prohibition against marriage. Everybody wasn't called to be no priest and live celibate. If that's your call, walk in it. But if you weren't called to that, get married. Because he said better to marry than what? Somebody say it like me, because some people need to understand that. Paul said, it is better to marry than to burn. We said. So, because there's this debate that go around in circles that should men or people who stand in the place to represent the word of God, should they be married? Being married would take away from that. They can't devote the time and the energy and the effort to doing that, so it's better for them to be single. So that all they have to do is give themselves. So that's why people live in monasteries, you know. Separate themselves from the world, eh? Because, you know, say what now? Well, the Catholics still endorse that. I mean, that most priests, they got a branch of Catholicism where priests can get married. But in mainstream Catholicism, you know, priests can't get married. Now, they should have let the boys get married, but they didn't do that. They should let the nuns get married too, but I can't change their rules. That's how they want to play. And if you take a vow of celibacy, that's different. I mean, that's what you say, the Lord done call you to be that, then I ain't got no problem with that. But don't make it like everybody that's saved got to be celibate and can't get married. Because Peter was a disciple, and obviously he was married. Even though we don't know much about his wife, we know just from this passage right here, he had a mother-in-law. He had a mother-in-law, so that means to me he had a. They normally come in a package deal, and there's a mother-in-law. I'm just gonna believe that Peter was married to a woman. I'm just gonna believe that, because today now you can't tell, because some people say no, he may. I'm just gonna believe, based upon the testimony of the Bible, that if he was married. Can I get amen right there? Because if you're not careful, someone can make you believe that you don't necessarily, if you're a man, don't have to be married to a. Again, I saw a bishop on TV with his wife, who was a man, and he twisted the Ruth and Naomi story to say that God ain't got no problem with this. Naomi and Ruth were lovers because they said she clinged to her. And you know, if you're ignorant and don't know the Bible, you say, yeah. Yeah, I want to cling. I always had that clinging spirit. Get a mic. Oh, wait, don't matter tonight. We ain't online. I'm glad we ain't online tonight because I'll probably get some call back. But anyway, go ahead. That's right. That's another famous passage where the Bible says that David loved Jonathan like he loved his own soul. And so therefore that someone said, did that mean that Jonathan and David had a romantic tight relationship? And I'm saying, man, David had too many wives to spend too much some time with Jonathan. I mean, David had his hand full with all the women in his life. He ain't have time to love Jonathan like that. I just don't believe David that type of dude. But if you don't know David's history and how he loved women so much that he took somebody else's wife. He didn't take her husband, he took his wife. But my point is that when you don't know what the words say and we look at how things are playing out in the world that we live in, you can be confused, especially with the internet, man. Because I'm telling you, some of those guys are really, and ladies too now, some of them are really good. Their stories sound convincing, and if you don't have the Bible and go there and look up some of them words they're using and then go back and see what it meant in the Greek and the Hebrew, you could be misled. And so what we want to do is make sure that, hey, man, there's nothing, I'm pro that, hey, there's nothing wrong with getting married, but if a person want to be celibate, then go ahead and do that. But here we see that at least one of Jesus' disciples had a wife. So Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Now, this is another one of those things that normally wouldn't happen, that Jesus doing this outside of the norm. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Her hand. That's right. The fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. Now, Jesus considered himself a rabbi. And in that culture, for a rabbi to touch a woman that was not his wife was kind of frowned upon. That's why when he went to the well and talked to the woman by himself, to be in the presence of a woman by yourself that's not your wife, that was kind of frowned upon. Even when his disciples came back, they were shocked that he's out there by himself talking to this woman, because that was looked down upon. So now for him to go to Peter's house and to touch his mother-in-law, he did what needed to be done for her to be healed. So he allowed doing something good to override what people may have thought, because he knew who he was and he knew what his assignment was. So he didn't allow the norm to keep him from doing good. That's why when he healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees got upset about that. And he said, hey, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Yes, I know we're supposed to rest. I know we're supposed to do all these things to honor and respect and reverence God. But man, don't you think God wants somebody to be healed on the Sabbath? And if you know the story, that's why he said, if you guys lose a goat or a cow or oxen that fall in a ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to leave him there till the Sabbath is over? And he said, no, we're going to get him. Well, if you're going to go get an ox, why wouldn't you allow this person to be healed on the Sabbath? This person was created in the image and likeness of God. That ox wasn't. He could have been the meal for next week. But you went and got it. And now you get mad at me because I healed this person on the Sabbath. So look at this. He says, Jesus touched her, the fever left her, then she got up and prepared a meal for him. So, I mean, that touch had to be powerful enough to give her the energy and the strength that she needed to get up and to serve. I mean, she got up off her sick bed and served. He says, now look, after that word got out, that evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled what the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sickness and removed our diseases." Now, I believe that, you know, demonic forces are in the world today. You know, if you kind of know the biblical story, you know, God created everything. And I think it's Isaiah, one of the books say, God said, evil and good, I created both of them. I created both good and evil. Lucifer was named by God. He is a created being. He was in heaven. He was an angel, and some say he was the choir director. He was over the choir. He was part of the singing group. And that's why some preachers say, you know, you find all the hell in the choir called Lucifer. Lucifer show up in the choir. But I ain't saying that. But I done heard preachers stretch that a little too far. You know what I mean? But Lucifer was in heaven. And God named him, so the name itself, Lucifer, was not a bad name. He made the name bad when he rebelled and wanted to be God. So when he rebelled and wanted to be God, he and a third of the angels who was on his side got kicked out of heaven. Now they run around here in the earth, so there are demonic spirits in the earth. Now Pastor Bolden is a believer that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, can't no demonic spirit get in you unless you kick out the spirit. Unless you're filled. Now, some people believe you can be demon-possessed. I don't believe Pastor Bolden can be demon-possessed. Maybe before I got saved and knew I had the Holy Spirit, maybe that was a little demon in me causing me to do some stuff I did. But now, I don't ascribe to people who say they are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit saying, I got a demon in me. I got a demon attacking. You can have it attacking you. I don't have a problem with spiritual attacks. But when you say you possessed and you go to church every Sunday and you know the word and you know it say greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, and you talking about you possessed, that's a whole different argument for me right there. Come and say, yeah, because I'm going to question whether or not you truly got God's spirit on the inside of you. But I know that's because people like deliverance ministry, so in order to keep a deliverance ministry going, everybody got to have demons. If everybody get delivered, we don't need to have church no more. But every week, somebody got to show up in here with a demon. Now, I don't believe both can reside in anything. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will let a demonic spirit, just live in the same place on top of him. I believe he would get up and let you have that demon. That's my belief. I just don't believe they exist in the same. Got to go. You got to clean the house. You know, you got what I mean? And so therefore, but again, I'm not knocking people who think that they got a demon. I ain't got no problem with that. If you think you got a demon, you come up here, I'm going to ask you, you got the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't know. Then I'm going to say, okay, we're going to pray to get this demon out of you then. But if I'm going to, you tell me you feel with the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to say you got to overcome that demon in your head. It's almost like a person who got this fear of snakes and they think there's a snake everywhere. They it's different if you're in the middle of Africa and you fear snakes. But to be in a penthouse in L.A. or New York, and every time you walk in the room, you're looking for something wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit and believe that you have God's power in you, and every time you come to church, you're looking for a demon to come out of you, something wrong with you. I believe in spiritual warfare, but we fight this war with spiritual weapons, and we believe that because of who's in us, we win this war. And so What we see here is that, you know, the man was possessed by a demon. They brought him. He says that evening, demon-possessed people were brought to him, and he healed them all, cast out the evil spirits and with a simple command, be healed. Now look, and he said that's fulfilled the prophecies. And so what I'm trying to tell you today, you know that, so now what you going to do with that? Because you're going to have some friends that come and talk to you about demons and being under spiritual warfare, under spiritual attack. And that's a legitimate conversation to have. But you need to understand, what do they know about what God says about this warfare and whether or not you have God's spirit in you? Because if you tell me you got God's spirit, and this is for you talking to your friends now, if you tell me you got God's spirit in you, then you're supposed to be able to overcome this demon that's attacking you. He didn't say we would never get attacked, but I just don't find nowhere in the Bible where someone who knew Jesus and had the Holy Spirit and they had a demon possessing them. And that's different. Now, you got to play with the words right. Possessed versus being attacked by a demon. You know, that's, y'all, when we grew up, we had to go see the movie that the Catholics put out, The Exorcist. You know that made a mockery of the cross. You know, the priest down there with the cross and all this and all that. Little girl head spinning. Then the priest get blown out the room. Now, who gonna believe the story that the greater one is in you? So we gotta stand on the truth of his word and believe that we have the greater power that's on the inside of us. And once we get that revelation, every little thing that we go through won't have such an impact on us, because we know the greater one lives inside of us. That the pressure on the inside of us that's greater than the pressure that's coming against us. And so therefore, when I understand and know that, every little thing that come against me won't break me. And I ain't got a problem with being broken. We all were broken some way, shape, or fashion or form, but you've been fixed now. Jesus done fixed you. So therefore, we got to walk through that brokenness. Got to get over some stuff. Amen. We got to have a testimony of overcoming some things so the world can believe that what we got is the real deal. If we never overcome anything, then why would someone want to become a Christian? Okay, let me read on so I can get through with this. So look at this. The cost of following Jesus. Verse 18 says, Jesus saw the crowd around him. He instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now Jesus saw through this. He was sometimes Lord, I'm on your side. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. That's in church. That's after we left the altar. You know, you're going to say the right thing standing up here. I'm all on board, Lord. I'm all on board. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. So Jesus knew that, hey, man, you got to have more than just a mouth and a verbal commitment. You're going to have to be willing to commit far beyond what you're saying. And so what Jesus does, he gives an analogy here, not to try to say, hey, put the guy down, but he's just trying to say, hey, look, this is the level of commitment that I'm looking for folks who say they follow me. Because anybody can say it, but it's another thing to have to live it. And so he gives some language here, and some of this may be hyperbolic language and not necessarily just everything like Jesus saying, but if you understand the culture, you can understand the point he was trying to make with this guy. So look, he says, then one of the teachers of religious law. Now, this wasn't just no anybody. This was a guy who knew the law. He said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, even to lay his head. In other words, you know, it wasn't like Jesus said, you know, he slept outdoors all the time. But I'm pretty sure that was some time they slept outdoors. Him and his disciples, they were traveling. But I'm pretty sure that was time they slept at the inn. That was time they slept in people's houses. But the point he was trying to make is that, hey, this is not an easy road if you're going to follow me. You think it's just going to be a glamour ride. You're going to jump right on. And that's what people think today when they go to church now, and they never hear words about suffering and messages about suffering and the trials that you have to go through because you're standing up for right. Well, you don't have to go through those trials if you're already blending in with the enemy. I mean, you ain't going to go through none of that stuff because you, why? You're blending in. But if you stand up against the enemy, oh, you're going to go through some things. You make a stand for what you believe is right based on the word of God, you're going to go through the thing. And then he said, now when those times come, that's those are the people who are going to probably walk away from me. So he was just trying to let him know the level of commitment that he was looking for. He says, and another disciple said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Now this really sounds cold, Major. I had to look this up a lot, try to figure it out. But Jesus told him, follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Now that sounds cold, man. Man, your dad, you want to go home and bury your dad? Just, man, ain't nothing you can do for him. He already gone. He already dead. And you going to follow me? Just come on. And you going back ain't going to change not one thing. That seems cold from Jesus, man. I don't think he was trying to say it. But you have to understand, in that culture, they didn't keep folk for 2 weeks like we do. They didn't keep folk 2 weeks. When you died, they tried to have you in the ground by sundown. Same day or the next day. So it wasn't like he could have just went on home and said that and came on back. Some think that maybe he said that because his dad was dying and was not necessarily already dead. And I just want to be there. Jesus said, you got a choice to make. If you say you want to follow me, it's going to require some sacrifice. Now I don't think Jesus is telling any of us not to bury our mama or dad or whoever. But he's saying that you got to be willing to make some sacrifice to follow him. And I think that's where the message of sacrifice and suffering is hard to preach, because today we're not conditioned to make a sacrifice for the Lord. And so it's easy to talk about everything else other than what sacrifice are you really going to make. Unless you go to the church, and we don't have no problem asking you to sacrifice your money. We'll dig deep and have you dig deep for to make that sacrifice. But when they talk about giving up some of the things that your flesh like doing, we don't want to touch that. Because I need you in the seats. Because you done bought into the sacrifices of your money. I don't care how you live, as long as you give the. So I ain't gonna preach nothing that's gonna stop you from giving. But see here, if that was the case, I'll skip this. We wouldn't be going on line by line. I mean, I could teach Bible study on, you know. I could be teaching a lesson on how to become the best you. You know, just how to become the best you. And not even go through the Bible and show you that there's a, Jesus said there's got to be a sacrifice. And what happens is when people come to the Lord not knowing the level of sacrifice that is required, once they run into that level, they say, hey, man, I got tricked. I got duped into this thing. Nobody told me that I had to make some changes. They didn't tell me I had to transform my mind. I got to change the way I think in order to walk with him. I can't think like my old way of thinking, because if I do, I'm going to still act like it. So things like this and teaching like this, it's kind of difficult to present, because people don't want to hear that. Okay. So he says, foxes have holes, da da da. Then he told the man, follow me, let the spiritual dead bury their own dead. Then now, the next thing, we see Jesus calming the storm. Now his disciples see that not only can he work miracles when it comes to people in their lives and healing folks and speaking things and things happening, now they're going to see a part that they had a hard time understanding, that he had control over nature. You know, they saw him heal. They saw him do a lot of stuff, but they had never seen him take control of nature. And so therefore, this is where their faith had not been stretched to yet. See, because now look at this. It says that, then Jesus, I'm in verse 23, Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. He's sleeping, and the storm is raging. Now, the disciples, now you got to keep in mind, some of these guys were experienced fishermen. They were accustomed to rough waters. But it was something about this storm that had to be different from what they were accustomed to. Now, this lake where they were at, the Galilee, was down inside a mountain. So it was down low, and it was below sea level. So sometimes when the winds came over the mountain down into the lake, it could put a whirlwind, hurricane effect, and the seas would get very dangerous. And when these things happen suddenly, you know, sometimes when somebody do something to you suddenly, you don't expect it. You know, y'all don't got that little, that fear come over you when something happens. You don't want to call it scared, but your body, everything inside your body says, man, I was scared. I know. You know, your body go through a different change. I don't know if you ever been shocked. Somebody did something to you, and you know, for a moment, you're just scared. See, because we still are subject to fear certain things. But here, his disciples now, these guys got caught by surprise with this storm, and in their mind, hey, they see the end of the game. We're going to drown. We're about to drown, and our leader is down there in the boat sleep. How could he be sleeping during this storm? Now, they just seen him do all these things that we don't see, but all of a sudden, now these same guys who said they had that type of faith, now they experienced fishermen, and now they're afraid. Look at this. Disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. Now look what Jesus responded. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Wow. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly all was calm. You know, that's why we say, you know, some of the Bible version of that story say, he said, peace, be still. Just spoke a word and everything quieted down. Again, this goes back to show you that even though his disciples with him, their faith had to grow. I mean, their faith had to grow. And so just like any of us today, we don't come to the Lord with strong faith, but once we start walking with him and experiencing him in our life, then our faith starts to grow. We start to believe in this Bible. We start defending this Bible. And we start telling other people about it because now we got faith in it. But if you don't have faith for what you're reading, you're not going to witness to nobody about this Bible. Especially if you don't have faith and you don't know what's in it. You ain't going to witness to nothing about that. Man, you're going to play the Christmas story just like, oh, it's just a nice little Christmas story. It's easy, just a nice little Christmas story. You ain't going to get there and say, no, that is the Son of God that was born. You know, by an immaculate conception of the Holy Spirit. They're going to, man, you crazy. Ain't no Holy Spirit make no woman pregnant. You're going to say, well, yeah, you know, that does go against all the science and biology and all that other stuff. Well, baby, yeah. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit did. You got to have the faith to stand up and believe that, not the Christmas toy up under the tree. Because it's hard to be pulled away from that belief, because it's easy to believe that, hey, you know, Mary just went out and had a one-nighter and didn't tell nobody. Job thinking, all right, next thing you know, she's pregnant. Yeah, that makes sense. I know somebody who did that. See? But you got to say, now that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because the Bible says she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Not no sleep around. And so I say that in laughing because a lot of times I see young Christians now and old Christians who can't defend what they believe. And the Bible says you got to be able to defend the hope that you believe in. We call it, in ministry, we just call it apologetics. Amen. Being able to defend God. Just like if you were a lawyer in a courtroom trying to win a case, you got to be able to defend this Bible. If you say you believe in it. So now look. The disciple was amazed. Who is this man? They just seen him heal Peter's mama. They dealt with the leper. All that. Then they got to ask, who is this man? even the winds and the waves of him. Well, we learned from the other books, made you remember in John and the other gospel of Luke, we learned that even though they was with him, they didn't truly get a clear picture of who he was until later on. Same way here. They walking with him, but in their mind, they still haven't got it clear that he is the Son of God with all power and all authority in his hand. Now look at this. We're going to read on and finish this up real quick. This story is recorded in one of the other gospels also, but it's a little bit different, longer, but the main points are made here, and I'll have just a short discussion about something here. Let me read real quick. In verse 28, it said, then when Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him. That them demons is again. Two men who were possessed by demons met him. They lived in a cemetery. Well, if you got folk that live in a cemetery, you got some folk that living like and acting like they've been living in a cemetery, they may have a demon in them. Amen. You just need to look at the personality and the character of the folks you hang with. Amen. They start carrying on, acting like they like these guys here. They were so violent. You got some friends that every time you look at them, they always cussing folk out. They're violent. They may have a demon in them. I know none of y'all got no violent friends. Just before y'all got saved, we had them violent friends. They was under the influence of something. Because these men were violent, that no one could get through that area. You know, there's some demons in our neighborhoods. You know, you live in, your brother, you from New York, some of y'all from New York somewhere. There's some demons on them streets. You can't even walk through the neighborhood. Some demonic forces out there. Folks that don't know the Lord. And so what we got to understand here is that demonic spirits are in the earth. But look what happened here. They lived in a cemetery, and look here. They began screaming at him, talking to Jesus. Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? They know more about Jesus than his own folk did. These are demons. So that made me think that they knew something because they came from heaven. They know how things are organized up there. If they part of Satan's force, they got kicked out. Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time? So it looked like to me these demons know the end game. They know how this story is going to end. They know that there's an appointed time when they're going to end up somewhere and God's going to be reigning forever. How in the world the demons know that and the people who he came to didn't know that? And the demons say, don't get ahead of God, Jesus. We know we're going to lose this thing, but we ain't supposed to lose it right. There's an appointed time when we're going to get cast into the abyss. This is not the time. Don't send us there before time. Y'all got to see these demons plead, man. There happened to be a large herd of what? Pigs. How many of y'all eat pigs? Y'all still eating the pig? You still eating the pig? Ain't wrong. We eat pig. I used to eat the pig too. I don't eat no more. But do you know that Muslims don't believe in eating pigs? Jews don't believe in eating, but Christians, some do. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, most of them, they don't eat pig. But a lot of us Christians can't live without the pig. Now, you bless it. I hope you bless it before you eat it. But my point is, it seemed to me that if two major religions don't like the pig, two. So I'm believing that Jesus wasn't a pig eater either. Probably a good possibility that Jesus wasn't a pig eater either. So I'm submitting to you that you could probably live without the pig. You can probably live without it. I ain't saying, I'm just saying, I submit. I don't leave here tonight. I say, Pastor Bowden will come in and our food. Hey, I got them ribs already at home. I don't know what he's talking about. I ain't about to give up my ribs. But anyway, the Muslims say because Jesus cast the demons into the pigs. They believe that y'all eating some demon-possessed meat when y'all eat these. I got to finish it. I know I'm going to get stuck right there. Wait, Pastor Bolden didn't say that. Don't y'all leave it. And I say, my pastor's over there talking about, because I'm finna eat this bacon. I mean, demon-possessed bacon. No, pray over it. Pray over it. Ask God to bless it and eat your bacon. Amen. But I don't think God would be mad if you gave it up. Amen.
The Bible says, eat what your stomach can devour. He might also say you can eat what you want to eat, but don't do it in front of someone that don't, that they might not understand.
Okay,
and so say you everything that he made
is good.
Was good.
Okay. And you know, but in the Old Testament, he did tell them don't eat that pig and that lobster and them shrimp and that catfish. Let me educate you. Now, I know we eat it now because we pray over it. That, like Myrna said, we pray. I eat catfish, so I'm telling myself. But God knew that those animals were considered unclean because they ate dead things. They were bottom feeders. So he said, hey, y'all don't need to eat that. Pigs eat anything. If you ever raise pigs, you throw anything in there. They're going to eat it. They don't discriminate. They'll try to eat a can if you throw it in there. A pig will. So I do think that it's something that the two of the three major religions kind of see these pigs as off limit. The pigs, Miss Jessica got a joke right there. That's okay, that's good. So again, y'all go do some research. But you know, I think medically as a people, it has already been determined that for most of us, pork is not good for us. We got to eat it in moderation. You can't be eating it all the time, every day, because it will make your blood pressure and stuff go up. It will mess with you, you know. But I will say this: Granddad lived to be 90, and he ate chitlins and everything. So I can't say everybody gonna die young because they eat pork. Because Granddad ate it all too. Yeah. But again, I thought that was strange when I looked that up and asked how many major religions, you know, see this like Jesus, like some people interpret this passage here. He says, now, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. The demons begged, if you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs. All right, Jesus said, go. Just a command. Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men, and entered the pigs. And the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. So they all drowned. Now, you would have think that after Jesus done healed these two men who was possessed and raising havoc in the cemetery, you would have think all the other folks around there would have been kind of happy. You'd think that, hey, man, these dudes been jumping on us as we go by the cemetery. Now we got delivered from that. We ought to be happy with Jesus. Come on and stay a while. Well, that attitude is a lot different from the attitude of the Samaritans when the woman went back and told the Samaritans at the well, and they wanted Jesus to come in. He talked to them, got them saved. These folk want him out of town. Look at this, what he said. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed man. So they should have been happy, man. We done finally got rid of them two dudes who were filled with demons. The demons gone. Now they acting like normal citizens. Everybody should have been celebrating. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus. Somebody say, but. But they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Man, I just got rid of these demons and these guys that was terrorizing y'all. And instead of me being received, y'all say, go home. Why? Because I probably mess with y'all bottom line. Somebody owned them pigs. Them pigs were worth suffering. And you done threw all my earnings into the sea. They're out there drowning. And you want me to embrace you? And see, what we got to see through that is that sometime when the Lord get rid of some things that may not be beneficial to to us or to people, everybody is not going to see that other blessing. Some people are going to say, hey, look here, you got to go. And so sometime when you are witnessing the people and you have done your best, some people are going to say, you got to. And that's when you just kick the dust off your feet and keep moving, because you've done your job. And that goes back to this whole line that I think, everybody is not going to accept Jesus. Therefore, I believe everybody is not going to heaven. And that's a tough one when you're talking to people who believe that and been taught that everybody is going to heaven. There's just three degrees of heaven. There's a third heaven, the first heaven, and the second heaven. All because Paul made one comment one time, I looked up into the third heaven. And he wasn't talking about three separations of heaven, but some people have made a doctrine out of that and say, okay, we all going. Major was bad. He going to bottom level heaven, first heaven. You know, Jonelle was almost real good. She going to the second level heaven. Kobe was on point, man, all the time. Kobe going to the third heaven. But they're all going to be in, that's easy to sell. That's easy to forget, to get people to believe that so that nobody feel like their feelings going to be hurt when Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man come to the Father but me. And there's a straight way and there's a broad way. There's a narrow way, you know, that we got to go. So that's some tough teaching that Jesus is doing. And there's some tough teaching that we have to defend. And it could be difficult if you don't have faith in what we're reading here. If you don't have faith in this Bible and you can stand on it, then yes, it'll be difficult for you when you're out representing the Lord in the world. Because the world is always going to have an argument for you. But will you be able to argue back? Any comments, any questions before we go? Again, thank you for tonight. Go back, read some of that for yourself. Be like the Bereans, study it for yourself, and let the Lord continue to bless you with what you will gain from that.